Good morning, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, and it's certainly good to be able to come and worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And as has already been mentioned, we're thankful for our visitors, and we're grateful now for an opportunity to open God's Word and learn from it. In our scripture reading, there at the very end, Peter asks a question, and we want to use that question as the basis of our lesson this morning. He says, "What then shall we have? We've left all to follow you. What are we going to get?" I'm going to talk this morning about the subject of motivation. Peter's question is basically a question concerning motivation. We have left all to follow you. What do we get? What is the incentive? What is the motivation for us doing that? If you'll look in the scripture reading there in Matthew chapter 19, you'll find that Jesus answers that question. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, don't worry about it." He doesn't say, "I'm not going to answer that." He doesn't say, "I'm not going to tell you what it is." He actually tells Peter and the rest that there is indeed a motivation for following me. What do we get? Peter says. Look at Jesus' answer in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that ye," Peter and the rest of the apostles there, "ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne in his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The apostles would have the privilege of, as it were, sitting on thrones. Their word was authoritative. And so during the New Testament church, when the apostles were revealing God's word, they were, as it were, judging through their word. But then look at verse 29. Not just the apostles, and everyone, this is outside the apostles, everyone that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. You're going to get something. This morning I want to talk about motivation. This topic has been on my mind recently with regard to, as you know, we're trying to sell our house and move to Clarksville. And any of you know that when you try to sell a house, if there are things that are broken and need fixing, if you want to sell that house, you've got to get those things fixed. So earlier this year, as I look around my house and all of those things that I never fixed years prior, where you just live with it, you live with the broken this and you live with the broken that and the piece of wall that's not painted and whatever it is, you just live with it. But I'm thinking earlier this year, you know, if I want to sell this house, I'm going to have to fix those things. You know, a realtor is going to come by and tell you, "You need to fix that." A home inspector is going to come by and say, "You need to fix that if you want to sell this house." The idea of motivation has been on my mind with regard to that. That if I wanted to sell my house, I'm going to have to fix some things. I'm going to have to get up and make some changes. And I got to thinking about this idea of motivation with regard to serving Christ. Is there any incentive for serving Christ? Is there any motivation for serving Christ? Phil actually mentioned this a little bit in his class this morning with regard to Jesus dying on the cross should motivate us to serve. You know, motivation really is needed in every aspect of our life. We need to be told the incentive, the reason, the purpose for doing what we're doing. We may need motivation at work. We may need motivation at school. We may need motivation at home, different aspects of our life. And so we have individuals like coaches. What is a coach? Well, in addition to maybe teaching the technical aspects of the game, which he will do or she, a coach is also primarily a motivator. You can get out there and do what you need to do on the field. Parents are motivators. We talk to our children about their behavior and we motivate them to proper behavior. Teachers in school, we may not want to do that homework assignment. We may not want to study for that test, but they motivate us to do that. They give us the incentive by telling us how that is going to help us in our life to get that education. Our boss, our employer may come along and give us some motivation if we want to keep our job. But all of these individuals are acting as motivators in some way to encourage proper behavior. My question this morning is, what motivation do we have to serve God? Let me ask you something this morning. Why are you here right now? Why are you here? Why did you come? Why did I come? We've been singing some songs. Why did we sing some songs? Why did we take the Lord's Supper? Why will we come back tonight or Wednesday night? Why do we read our Bible at home? We talk about daily Bible reading. Why do we pray? What's the motivation for that? What's the incentive for that? You ever thought about that? A lot of people aren't doing those things, but we are. Is there any motivation for that? And look at Matthew 19 again. Peter says, we have left all, and Matthew is the one that includes his question. Mark does not include that. Luke does not include that. Mark has Peter saying, we have left all and have followed you. Luke adds something a little bit more. We have left our own and have followed you. That's interesting. In Luke's account, Luke includes Peter's statement of, we have left our own things and have followed you. You know, it's interesting. You can leave other people's things very easily. But to leave your own things, that's quite a sacrifice, isn't it? So in Luke's account, Peter says, we have left our own things to follow you. But it's Matthew that includes the question, what then shall we have? He's asking Jesus, what is our motivation for doing what we've done? What is our incentive? And Jesus says, you will inherit many things in this life, and then in the world to come, eternal life. I want to talk about motivation this morning for serving God and serving Christ. What motivation is there to become a Christian? When Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, what was the motivation for some 3,000 to get up and do that? And there may be someone here today that needs to do that very thing. Why get up and do that? When Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, what was the incentive and the motivation to arise and get up and do anything? And as we become Christians, what is the motivation to live each day as a faithful Christian? What motivation is there to do that? Peter asked a question. And it's a question that speaks to motivation. What are we going to get? That's not selfish. That's simply speaking to the fact that I need, Lord, I need some incentive. I need some motivation. And Jesus answers that. And so what motivation do we have to serve God? That's what I want to look at this morning from the Word of God. Now, before we do that, I want to speak to the matter of motivating someone. Motivating does not come from some sort of entertainment. We talk about how that somebody hires a motivational speaker. There's not going to be any entertainment this morning. Sometimes we will motivate somebody by having something of an entertainment nature. We don't find that in the Word of God. I could get up this morning and dance. I could maybe run across the stage and I could be doing some cartwheels, which would be ugly. You wouldn't want me to do that. Or I could do something where I'm moving around and dancing around and maybe I could tell funny jokes or something like along those lines. And that would make somebody feel good, but it's not going to get to the heart of the issue of a spiritual relationship with God. We might laugh, we might do other types of things, but when we leave the building, we're not going to be any closer to serving God than we were before I did the cartwheels and told the jokes. So somebody talks about, well, we need to hire a motivational speaker. And sometimes businesses will do that. Or sometimes maybe even coaches will bring in someone to get the team fired up, like a pep rally. But in the Word of God, we don't find that kind of thing. Motivation does not come from entertaining speaking. Motivation does not come from some sort of a social or recreational activity. We're not going to have fun and games. We're not going to have anything like that. Some churches will do that, but we don't find that in the Word of God. And God wants us to be motivated. But it doesn't happen there. Motivation always comes from sound biblical admonitions. And that's what we're going to do this morning. The other is surface. The other appeals to our physical, carnal nature. It doesn't draw us any closer to God. But sound biblical admonitions motivate us to better service. So what are they? Well, I want to mention a few this morning for our admonition. I want to begin where Jesus began. In Matthew chapter 19, when Peter asked the question, "What do we get, Lord?" He said that you're going to inherit some things in this life. He's talking about those spiritual blessings. Number one, we're told in God's Word that we have spiritual blessings, and that should motivate us to serve God. People out in the world, they receive the same physical blessings that we do. I think about Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 5 that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets the rain, but only His children get the spiritual blessings. We receive all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. And that should motivate us. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 how that godliness is profitable for the life that now is. That's the Christian life. And that which is to come, that's heaven. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We have forgiveness of sins. We have freedom in Christ from sin, Galatians 5 and verse 1. Paul talks about in the book of Philippians, especially in chapter 4, that we have joy and we have peace. People out in the world don't have that. They're always fighting. They're always at odds. They don't have forgiveness of sins. How about answered prayer? Just to pray and have your prayer answered. People in the world don't have that. And to get help. In Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes with our spirit and helps us in as we try to groan within ourselves and speak things to God. We wrestle in our prayers, and we're not told the specific things that the Holy Spirit is doing behind the scenes, but He's interceding and helping when we pray. Also in Hebrews chapter 7, Christ intercedes for us. So we have help in praying. We have help in time of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that God provides a way of escape. We have biblical guidance. We have Christians that we can regularly be in fellowship with, and Christians who are going to help us grow stronger and help us get to heaven. And even though we have to be with those that are in the world, with our work or at school or somewhere else, we can always have a place to come and have Christians to encourage us and build us up. The first motivation that I can think of in the Word of God is the spiritual blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ. Why would we want to give up and quit when we have that? From time to time, I see Christians around me falling away. They're giving up. They're quitting the church. They need to be motivated to stay faithful. And this is one thing that we need to be reminded of: spiritual blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. But then there's another motivation that I find in the New Testament. And this is the second one that Jesus mentioned. He says that in the world to come, you will receive eternal life. Heaven is a motivation. This is not the only place where we're going to live and dwell. Peter says one day the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus said that He is going to prepare a place for us. In My Father's house are many mansions. The old King James used the word mansion there because in 1611, That was a big building that the translators are thinking of there. The word there means an abiding place, a dwelling place. That which is going to be for God's people for all times, a permanent place, as opposed to a tent or something that's temporary. This is a permanent place. And He's gone to prepare that place for us. That's a motivation. You know, there's a lot of ugly things in this life, but in heaven, none of that will be there. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, whence we wait for a Savior. And our body is going to be changed, verse 21, to inhabit that heavenly place. We have the hope of heaven laid up in the gospel, Colossians 1:5. We're to set our minds on things that are above, Colossians 3 and verse 1. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and verse 11, it's described as a place of rest, that we are to give diligence to enter into our rest. There's a lot of turmoil in this life and trouble and trial. We make announcements from time to time about people that are sick and people that are undergoing treatments for cancer and things like that. None of that is in heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Heaven is a motivation. It's an incentive that we keep being faithful in serving the Lord so that we can go and be in that place. We need to be reminded of that. And as we're turning over to Revelation 21, be careful that we don't fall into the of thinking about these things in the way we think about our earth. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about heaven on earth or hell on earth. It's nothing like what we're experiencing in this life. We need to be careful not to dumb down or water down heaven and hell. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, what we're experiencing now, are passed away. That matches up with what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. And the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne. And in the book of Revelation, the throne is in heaven. Out of the throne, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. All of the things that cause us pain and crying and sorrow in this life, it's all going to be gone. Verse 5, and He that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And He saith, write, for these words are faithful and true. And He said unto me, they are come to pass, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, that is, the things that we have to go through in this life, shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to come back later in the lesson to verse 8, but turn with me to chapter 22 and verse 1. Chapter 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We need to keep heaven in front of our eyes. It's a motivation. And when we're going through the daily grind of the things that we're doing, we need to remember we have spiritual blessings that other people don't have. We have heaven as our goal and as our home that other people don't have. Heaven is a motivation. So the next time we're thinking about quitting, the next time we're thinking about, well, I don't want to obey the gospel, the next time we're thinking about something that the devil wants or that the world wants, you think about, no, I've got motivation to serve God. What's another one that we're given? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Hell is a motivation. You know what's happening today with the subject of hell? It's being watered down. It's like somebody trying to put a fire extinguisher on what the Bible teaches about that. And even those in the church, some in the church have done that. There's a man, Edward Fudge. He was raised in a conservative family. His father was Benny Lee Fudge, who some of you may know, gospel preacher down in the Athens, Alabama. Wrote many workbooks and things like that, raised in a great family. But he grew up and became a lawyer. He's an elder in the church over in Houston, Texas, and a lawyer. And he's gotten some smarts now and has written a book, Where Hell is Not Eternal. You suffer for a little while and then you're burned up, you're gone. That's one of several ways in which people are trying to water down hell. Where they make it not as bad as what you might think it is. Listen to me. Hell is a motivation. And we don't do anyone, ourselves or anybody else, any favors by trying to water that down. By trying to say it's not as bad as it is and it's not going to last as long as you think and that type of thing. The horrors of hell should motivate us to stay away. When you and I do not obey God's word, you and I will burn eternally in hell. Somebody mentioned to me it's been a couple months back with regard to sermon suggestions and preaching and things like that. One of the members here said to me, we need a good hellfire and brimstone sermon. Well, here you go. Here's your hellfire and brimstone sermon. Do you know who spoke more about hell than anyone in the New Testament? Who spoke more about hell than anyone in the New Testament? You know who that was? Jesus. Hell, Gehenna hell, is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. James mentions one of them in James chapter 3 with regard to the tongue setting on the fire of hell or the wheel of hell, that fire there. And then James has all other 11 occasions. I'm sorry, Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus said in Matthew 25 verse 41 that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal destruction is prepared for the devil and his angels. We will be with the devil and his angels for eternity. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We need to be careful not to water down hell. There are theologians and preachers and different ones who won't preach on hell. If they do, they've got it all watered down where it's not really that bad of a place. And we need to get back to seeing hell as what Jesus spoke of. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. In verse 43, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. If thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two feet to be cast into hell. If thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now you and I are going to burn in hell eternally if we do not obey God. That is a motivation. And we're losing that in our religious world today, and just in society in general. Hell is a cuss word. Hell is a joke. Hell is this and hell is that. But it's not the picture of Scripture. And so it's gotten all watered down and people don't even get bothered by it anymore. Turn with me to Luke 16 and verse 24. Because of preaching and being in the ministry, I get called upon to do funerals. Moral can appreciate what I'm about to say. There are different ones who come to me, and whether they want me to do the funeral or have some part, and they're talking with me about that, and they're talking with me about a particular individual, and they'll say, well, he's better off. He's better off where he is now. Really? Is that true? That's the way we salve our conscience. That's the way we make ourselves feel better. But if that person has not obeyed the gospel, they're not better off. in Luke 16, was the rich man better off when he died? Was he better off than the life that he had? No, he was much worse. In Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And that is the waiting place, Hades, the Hadean realm. We haven't even gotten to the judgment day where there is hell. That's the foyer to hell. And I'm in anguish in this flame. He was not better off when he died. What about if I don't obey the gospel? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9. When the Lord comes again and I haven't obeyed the gospel and I should have, what is the motivation? At the revelation, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus, His second coming from heaven with angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If we do not obey the gospel, we're going to get the vengeance of God. Look at verse 9, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction. No, Brother Fudge, no. It's not just for a while and then you burn up and that's it. It's eternal destruction. But look at this, verse 9, from the face of the Lord. Something about hell that we don't remember and realize is it's not just a place of fire. It's not just a place of the devil and his angels. But look at the verse again. We are away from the face of the Lord. God is not there. And anywhere where God is not there, that is a bad place. I am not there. My face is not there. My fellowship, my approval, my presence, it's not there. We're going to suffer away from the face of the Lord. In addition to the fire that's not quenched, in addition to being with the devil and his angels. Turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 8. God gives us motivation. And it helps us to see the importance of obeying God each day. It gives us that incentive. It gives us that reason and that motivation to get up each day and obey Him and serve Him. One last passage and then we'll move on. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But for the fearful, well, I'm just too scared to do what I need to do, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, not just some, all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you back up to chapter 20 and verse 10, that's where the devil is as well. That should motivate us to live right. We're not going to water down hell. The horrors of hell should motivate us. But not only that. Another motivation is the faithful. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes we think, well, I just can't go on. I can't be faithful. I can't make it. I can't go all the way to the end of my life. Another motivation that is given us in His Word is that men and women, just like you and me, have been faithful all the way through life. And I'm surrounded by godly men and women who have gone on before. And if they can do it, then I can do it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, this great chapter on faith, there are men and women who are faithful to God. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 that these all died in faith. There are men and women just like you and me who have gone through their life obeying God and serving God. And they've been faithful all the way to the point of death. And that lets us know that we can do the same. Many men and women have done that, not just a few. And so after talking about these faithful men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, look at chapter 12 and verse 1. The incentive, the motivation is, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12 and verse 1 is all of the men and women that were mentioned in chapter 11. That's the great cloud of witnesses. It's these men and women who have lived faithfully and died faithfully, and we're surrounded by that, the Hebrew writer says, and so let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Think of it as a grandstand of men and women who have run that race, and they're now cheering us on to run the same race. They're applauding us on. They're telling us that we can do that. We can do it just like they did. Sometimes today you'll hear, well, I don't know if I can do it. And I don't know if I have enough faith. And I don't know if I have enough strength. And my problems are difficult. Look back at chapter 11. Verse 34 and 35 and 36, they were mocked, they were scourged, imprisoned. Some were sawn asunder. When was the last time you've been cut in half? Some were cut in half for their faith. These men and women stayed faithful all the way to the end, and we can do the same. That's a motivation. And we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. They did it, and we can do it. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I could be converted to the Lord. I'm a pretty bad person. Well, we're given individuals like Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says that I was a persecutor and a blasphemer and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And in my life, I'm an example to others that God can save. So we can see how Paul is saved. And I can look at that and say, well, I can be saved too. And we can look at Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He went all the way through. We can do the same. You know, when you look at these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, are they some superhuman group of men and women? They've got these special superhuman powers, and that's why they remain faithful. No, they're just men and women like you and I. What they had was a true faith. And they went all the way through serving God. We can do the same. That's a motivation. Another motivation is yourself. I spoke to this matter a few weeks ago. We're in a culture today where people blame everything and they excuse everything. And some theological teachings say, such as Calvinism and other things, say that we're born with a tainted nature and bent on sinning. And we get this message that we have to be bad, we have to sin, the devil made me do it. And we forget the scriptural teaching is that you yourself have the ability to rise above that and live above that. Look at what Paul says in two Christians who were saying, well, let's just sin that God's grace may abound. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to just get up every day and, well, let's just continue in sin. It shall not have dominion over you. Well, what about temptation? I just have to give in to it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul says there is no temptation, not some of them, but there is no temptation that such a man can bear. We can say no. What about James 4 and verse 7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can say no to the devil. Sometimes we're sold this line that, well, we just have to give in and do such and such. We don't. And the motivation is you can tell the devil no. What about Ephesians 6 and verse 11? When Paul says to put on the whole armor of God. And then look at what he says. He says that when you put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand the devil. The wiles of the devil. You can stand against that. Really, Paul? I can? Yes, you can. That's a motivation.
in addition to that, Paul says in Ephesians 3 that we have an inward strength that Christ is in us. We have the inward strength of Christ's Word. Why did Paul say, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me? Why did he say that? Because it's possible to have that inward strength to live each day where sin does not have dominion over us. You know the other thing you are? You are fearless. Paul said that God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. We can be fearless. John says that we can be bold. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we can have boldness. We need to get away from this message that is sent in society that we're just weak and always having to do sinful things because that's the way we're made. No. You can resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's a great motivation. How about love? Turn with me to 1 John 4. Why do we obey? And why do we go out and treat others right? And live right? Well, John tells us that there's another motivation, and that is the love of God. John says that we love, listen, because He first loved us. That's our motivation. We would not be here this morning, brethren and friends, if it were not for the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All of the things that God has done for us in sending His Son to die on the cross, He loved and we love because He first loved us. Look at 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. That's the motivation. Back up to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the motivation. We wouldn't have what we have today without the love of God in sending His Son to die on the cross. We would not have forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't even be here today. And because He's done all of that, John says, we go out and we show love in two ways. Let's read it. Start with me in verse 20, 1 John 4:20. There's two ways that we show our love. Number one, we show our love by loving one another. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God from whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so we love because he first loved us. That's our motivation. We go out and we love others. But not only that, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Number one, by loving our brethren, the last part of chapter 4, and by keeping God's commandments. But what's the incentive? What's the motivation? We love and go out and do those things because He first loved us. And that's the motivation for us to love in return. And that's a great motivation. When you consider all of the things that God has done for us through His love, it encourages us to go out and love Him. You know, another motivation that's in Scripture is God Himself. Have you ever thought about that? Why would we want to obey and serve God on a daily basis if He was just like a man?
If he was fickle and you never could rely upon him, he was unreliable, that wouldn't be a motivation for us to serve him, would it? But God is different. God has an unchanging character. He's not like man. Malachi 3:18, I change not. Another thing about God is Acts 10:35, he is no respecter of persons. He treats everyone the same. Paul says, who can separate us from the love of God? He loves us in Romans chapter 8, and we're more than conquerors in him. He's going to take care of us. Paul talks about the goodness and the severity of God. In Romans 11:22, he has a side where he will bless and reward the good, and he will punish with severity those who are wicked. And he doesn't change. We just recently have been studying in the book of Titus. Titus 1 verse 2. God does not lie. The reason we have a motivation to serve him every day is because of who he is. Why would you want to serve someone who lies? Why would you want to serve someone who is constantly changing? But our motivation to serve God is his character himself. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. That's why I serve him. We're also told in Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. He's not a God that condones and overlooks sinful behavior and just lets it go. It's the character of God that's a motivation to us every day. He's not like man. He's not like the people around us that we deal with in our relationships. He's different. His character is different. Our God is a consuming fire. But Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, our God is also one who will care for us. He won't neglect us. He won't overlook us. The Lord is my helper. I will not want. And then 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, I think about how that we're guarded by God's power. God's unchanging character and who he is, and understanding who he is a motivation for us to obey him every day. And then last of all, if this were all there were to life, then it wouldn't really matter what we do each day. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about that there. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. What motivation is there to live each day right with God? Well, there's more to life than what we have in the here and now. There's a life thereafter. There is a coming resurrection and judgment day. If this were all there were to life, and Paul says if the dead are not raised, then I would suggest that we all leave right now. Get out of this building as quick as you can and live it up. If you're going to die and I'm going to die and there's no God, there's no afterlife, there's no judgment day, I would suggest that we do a whole lot different than what we're doing right now. Have a good time. Engage in immorality. Live it up. This is it. But if it's not, and it is not, then our motivation is to live differently, isn't it? And so that's Paul's very point. That there is a resurrection day. And we can't be living it up like the people in the world are living it up. Because when we die, there will be a resurrection. There will be a judgment. And that is a motivation. And so we're going to face God's coming judgment. And Jesus said in John chapter 5 that all that are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of judgment. They're going to face God's wrath. We're going to face the judgment of God, Romans 2, 3 through 11. And God has given us time right now to repent and make those changes. There is life beyond the grave, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. There is life beyond the grave. The Greeks and the Romans of Paul's day were saying, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Have a good time. And it showed in their personal behavior.
You know that the Greeks and the Romans had all of the sinful things that we have today? There's nothing that we're doing today that's immoral that they weren't doing then. They were doing it just as much as we're doing it. But what caused them to do that? A belief that we're not going to be raised. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, the last part in the first few verses of chapter 5, that I'm going through my outward body is decaying and I'm suffering for the Lord and I'm having to go through trials and tribulations for the Lord, but I know that one day I'll be raised and I'll be given a new body. And verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the motivation to keep living faithfully. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ and those who are living in Christ will be raised together and be with Christ in the air. There will be a coming day. And so the Hebrew writer says, let us not neglect so great a salvation. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, and then cometh the judgment. That's a motivation. So God gives us in His Word motivations, and I hope this morning we have been motivated to continue serving Him. When you see those around you dropping out and quitting, they need motivation. When you see those who won't obey and they need to obey, they need motivation. You might share some of these things with them. I didn't do any cartwheels this morning. We didn't have any fun and games, but I hope we were motivated to serve God and obey God, based upon those sound biblical admonitions that Jesus and His apostles give us. I would say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I would say, let us go out now and live faithfully for the Lord. We have the motivation. We have the incentive. Peter said, Lord, what do we get? This is what we get. And this is what is in store for our future. And let us live righteously and accordingly. If we can help you to make your life right with God in some way, or if I can encourage you to keep living faithfully each day, let us do that. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?